You're leaving it down here.
You're good.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 will be our focus tonight. And as you turn in there, I want to take this time to thank you, Kevin, for allowing me to preach and teach the Word of God. And as we always do, would you please stand as we read God's Word together? Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we can come together and worship you. God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus to bear our sin, to die in our place, God. And through his sacrificial death and his resurrection, God, we know you. We have peace with you. God, so we worship you because of your goodness, God. So I ask, Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Title of today's sermon is Unashamed, simply Unashamed. In the summer of 2006, my family and I had the awesome opportunity to be able to travel to New York City. And in New York City, one of the venues to go to is Yankee Stadium. So being that I myself, my mom and dad, huge baseball fans, we couldn't pass up this opportunity to go to see a Yankees game. Well, be it that it may, I'm a huge Boston Red Sox fan. And so if you know anything about baseball, you know the Boston Red Sox and the New York Yankees don't see maybe eye to eye. So I would never go to a Yankees game wearing Yankees gear. So you can imagine what I did. I wore a Manny Ramirez jersey. Boston flat bill with my family and I. We go to the game. We ride the subway to the game. Get to the game, and I hear people saying things to me as I walk by them, run into people, nudge shoulders, all these different things. And as this happened, I start to second guess and what I was doing, whether it was smart to wear this jersey, wear this hat, whether it was smart to support my team. And as the night went on, I kept contemplating, man, do I take this jersey off? Do I, you know, hide the fact that I love the Red Sox? And it came to a point where I just had to face that fear of being, you know, mocked or ridiculed or being ashamed of what I was doing. So I just decided to face my fears, keep my jersey on, keep the hat on, and watch the game. And I imagine in the same sense, Paul, as he's doing the ministry that God had called him to, as he's bringing the gospel, as he's a chosen instrument for God to the Gentiles, he faced somewhat of a similar situation. There were opportunities where he could have not preached the gospel in the synagogues, not gone to different towns, not gone to different cities and proclaimed that Jesus had come. Jesus had died for sinners. And maybe you as well have been in situations, find yourself in a situation that you're currently in where it's not easy to proclaim the gospel. In a sense, you're thinking about taking off your Red Sox gear and your hat and then acting ashamed, acting like it doesn't matter. Maybe you think that it's not smart to share Jesus with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your family. Maybe you've yet to face this fear. And I admit I'm in the same place with this. I struggle in fear to share the gospel. I sometimes can act ashamed of Jesus. And I imagine Paul would have been better received in Rome telling news about philosophers of his day, or maybe preaching about abolishing slavery in the Roman Empire. But what Paul, as we know from Scripture, did, Paul chose to preach the gospel. Paul chose to make much of Jesus in the midst of suffering, trials, persecution. And in the same sense, we find ourselves today in the same culture, a culture that is opposing to who God is, to his righteousness, to the truth that there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ, the exclusivity of the gospel. We find ourselves in a position where we may be ashamed. We may feel like, let's not bring this up. I want us tonight to see what made Paul unashamed of the gospel. So you might wonder, why was Paul unashamed of the gospel? Paul indeed was unashamed of the gospel because he was indeed to preach the gospel. Look at verse 15. His whole reason to go to Rome to preach the gospel, because he was eager to preach the gospel. So what does it mean to be eager to preach the gospel? It means to be inclined. It means to be ready, to be prompted, to be willing to preach. So what was the one thing that made Paul unashamed? It's because in the gospel came salvation. Only through this message could both Jew and Gentile be made right with God. So Paul wrote in Romans 1, 16 through 17, that he was eager to preach the gospel because he was unashamed of the gospel. So tonight, I want you to see why was Paul unashamed, and why you should live unashamed of the gospel message. God desires a church, a people, to live unashamed for him. When we live unashamed of the gospel, get this, it breeds boldness, willingness, confidence to preach this glorious news. Our community, neighborhoods, workplaces, families could and would be transformed by the preaching of the gospel message. So, see in our text the four reasons why that Paul lived unashamed of the gospel. Notice with me, first reason why Paul was unashamed, the first part of verse 16, that the gospel brings salvation. With the gospel comes salvation. That's why Paul was first unashamed of the gospel message. Second reason why Paul was unashamed of the gospel message, second part of verse 16, the gospel is for all peoples. The gospel is for all peoples. Third reason why Paul was unashamed of the gospel, beginning of verse 17, see it in your Bible. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And the final reason Paul was unashamed of the gospel message, second part of verse 17, the gospel, see it in there, the gospel is the principle of our faith. So, if you have your Bible, your phone, pen and paper, direct your attention to God's word. This is not just a guy speaking, but this is you encountering God and his word. And so I pray that prepare to hear from him. See with me the first reason why Paul was unashamed of the gospel. The gospel brings salvation. See what it says in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. See in the text that Paul says that the gospel brings with it salvation. Paul's first reason for being unashamed of the gospel is that the gospel is the power of God to save. It transforms lives. The gospel message, when it's preached, transforms the hearts of men and women. Paul, in other words, is saying that the way now that God is saving people is through his message of his son, the gospel, that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, bearing the sins of people. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, appearing to his followers, and then ascended to heaven and reigned and rules on high. The gospel message that a living God has come to die for his people, to bring salvation to a world. So what exactly does Paul mean by when he says that the gospel is the power of God? The gospel is the power of God. The power of God is a power that overcomes resistance, a power that is strong in effect, a power that accomplishes, a power that brings strong will, and a power that brings something about, a power that actually brings the miracle of salvation. The gospel message that Paul is preaching was far superior than any pagan religion that was out there, far superior than any philosophy that came about, far superior than any ideology that has ever existed from the sinful hearts of men. Paul is saying the gospel is the power of God, which brings salvation. So how does the gospel bring salvation? How does this work? What does this look like when the gospel is preached? So God, by his Spirit, through the preaching and proclamation of the truth of the gospel, draws people to himself, convicts them of sin, of their unrighteousness, of their depravity, of their lostness, and opens their eyes to who God is, to Jesus Christ, that he died for them. And in this, their heart is changed. Their heart desires God. Their heart flings to the Savior, sees their need for salvation. Paul illustrates this well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. This is what Paul says. In my speech, in my message, were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God is what Paul wrote here. Leon Morris, commentator, says this about the gospel, about the power of God. The gospel is not advice to people, suggesting they lift themselves up. It is power. The gospel lifts people up. If you're taking notes, write this. He says, the very power that created the heavens and the earth is at work in the gospel. The very power of God that spoke the world into existence is in the gospel message. That's why the word comes from the word dynamis. It comes to dynamic in English, or dynamite. There's power in the gospel message, what Paul says. So, the power of God to save, that's why we should be unashamed of the gospel, that the gospel brings salvation. But what does this do to us? So this truth humbles us. It should comfort us that God saved us, that he changed our lives, that he transformed our hearts. It should lead that we should praise God for his grace. Also, it gives us an insurance as we witness. So if we know that God is the one saving, God through his gospel is changing people, then as you approach sharing this gospel, it should change how it goes. The pressure's not on you whether this person changes or turns to Jesus. It's up to God. People might say, well, if it's not up to man, or if it's up to man, it's not fair. It's not fair. Well, what's not fair is that man, left to himself, could reject the gospel. Your lost family member, if it was up to them, they could say no to the gospel. But shouldn't we trust Get this, shouldn't we trust in an all-powerful God to save them? We trust God in our evangelism. He is in control of us proclaiming the gospel. There was a well-known vacuum salesman who went around selling this vacuum. He had to meet a quota. And he would go around neighborhoods and he would say, "Man, I have the world's strongest vacuum. This vacuum can suck up anything. It'll clean your carpet, tile, wood floor. Would you let me demonstrate this? Are you interested in buying this powerful vacuum?" So he'd go around and he would demonstrate this. And eventually he went to this one lady's house, knocked on her door, introduced himself, you know, gave his spiel, his sales pitch about this vacuum. She invited him in, said that she was interested. And he told her, "Man, if this vacuum doesn't work, the ashes and the trash that I put on your carpet, if it doesn't work, I'll eat it up with a spoon. I will eat it up if it doesn't work." So she's like, "All right, let's see. You know, let's see what this is about." So he plugs it in. As he's about to start and hit the button, she stops and she says, "Whoa, we have no electricity in our house." So he's left in a situation where the vacuum has no power. The vacuum is useless. This powerful vacuum is no good. Well, in the same sense, salvation will not come unless we preach the gospel. That the power in the gospel message, the effect of it will not come unless we preach the gospel. Nothing will save mankind unless they hear the gospel message being preached to them. So we see this first reason why the gospel saves. That's why we ought to live unashamed of the gospel, because it has, one, brought salvation to us and can bring salvation to people near and dear your heart. Notice the second reason why Paul lived unashamed of the gospel. Look at verse 16. Paul writes this. He says, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." So the gospel is for all people. The gospel does not universally save every person. Hear that? Gospel does not save every single person. But the gospel saves every person who believes in it. The gospel is for all peoples. One must believe in the gospel to be saved. God will save all who commit to, have faith in, rely upon, trust in the gospel message. The one who believes in the gospel, based on the tense of believing in this text, will continually believe in the gospel. That's good news. Paul was unashamed of this gospel because this gospel was both for Jew and Gentile. It was for all peoples. Paul realized that, yes, the Jews, even though they had the oracles of God, they were given the blessings of God, that God chose Abraham as their forefather. And the Gentiles, even though they had the law of God written on their heart, they were both under the penalty of sin. One would practice the law but not be able to fulfill his righteousness, and the other was in just suppression to God. Saying Jew and Greek would have summed up all the peoples of the earth. So, if you look in the text, now why does Paul say the gospel is for the Jew first? That's a question you probably think of when you look to this text. Why does he mention the Jew first? Well, historically, the gospel came to the Jews first on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The election, the law, the temple, the prophets, the Messiah, the gospel message came first to the Jewish people. They were not more superior to the Gentiles, but yet the gospel message came to them first. We see this vividly in these two verses, Genesis 12, verse 3. The Lord speaking to Abraham, he says in Genesis 12, 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And the Lord goes on to say to Moses in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." God chose a people, not because of anything about them. They were small in number. God chose them to be a light to the world, Jewish people. It was all part of God's plan for Jesus to begin his ministry, his preaching, to have his baptism, all of these things among the Jews. But God's heart has always been for the nations of the earth. Jesus illustrates this perfectly in John chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "As I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." So what do we get from this? God has people from all different folds. People from every tribe, tongue, nation of the earth will be there worshiping God, worshiping the Lord in the new heavens and new earth. So applying this should open our eyes to this, to the mere fact that the gospel is not just for people who look like us, talk like us, act like us, live in the same neighborhoods as us, do the same things, have the same interests, but the gospel at the heart of God is for the nations of the earth. I'm hard convinced that if we say that we are really in love with the gospel, in love with Jesus, but yet we fail to take the gospel to other peoples, we fail to get out of this zone of comfort that we find ourselves in. Are we really living unashamed of the gospel? The gospel is a global message, a preeminent message that Paul said was of first importance to bring to people, all peoples of the earth. So ask yourself this question. Do you give evidence that you're living unashamed of the gospel by bringing the gospel to people? The gospel has come to you. The question is, what will you do with it? God's heart is to use you to bring the gospel to people. The gospel saves all types of people. God will save all types of people. The question for you is, will you join him in this work? Notice with me the third reason that Paul is living unashamed of the gospel. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Very big word, righteousness. What does this mean? Well, in the gospel, throughout Scripture, God's righteousness is revealed in three different ways. Three different ways. And track with me if you're writing this down. God reveals the righteousness of God. God reveals his righteousness in three different ways. First, God's righteousness is found in his character. If you want to use a big word, his attribute. God is righteous. The second way, God gives his righteousness. It's a righteousness from God that we receive in the gospel message. And then third, the righteousness done by God is an act by God in which God intervenes. His righteousness. So the first one, God's righteousness is character. God's righteousness is an attribute of God. It is a characteristic. This, in a nutshell, refers to his justice, that God is just. As we look through Scripture, that he will not let man get off with sin. He is just God. He gives, blesses those who deserve it, and brings punishment to sin. So, if we know from Scripture that we're all fallen, we're all sinful, this is bad news for a guilty sinner if God is just, right? This is bad news. But on the good news of the gospel is that though God is just, if you are a believer in Christ, God has put your sin on Jesus Christ at the cross. That God has acted just that he has poured out his wrath for sin on Jesus. That makes it the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so in him we might become the righteousness of God." God's righteousness, his justice, has been laid on Jesus. That's why we should live unashamed of the gospel. Second, see the righteousness that is a gift from God. So first we see the righteousness, his justice, his character, God's character. Second, see the gift of righteousness from God. Righteousness from God is the status given to people from God. So we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We know that from Scripture, that all of our good deeds, everything that we could do, man, falls so short of God, who he is. He's holy. So we need a righteousness that is not our own. The Reformers call this an alien righteousness that we inherit in Christ. God justifies guilty sinners before him. This is his righteousness that he gives. God gives a person a new standing with him. He gives him or her a righteousness that is not their own. So you, if you're a believer, you'll stand before God. You'll stand before Jesus one day. And you will not offer to Jesus anything that you've done. You will say, "Lord, everything, my salvation is in your hands. It has been up to you, your righteousness." Paul writes in Romans 5:1, after in Romans 4, speaking on how Abraham was justified by faith, it was accredited to him as righteousness. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So peace with God comes from a righteousness that is not your own. It is from Jesus Christ. Notice the third way God reveals his righteousness. So we've seen the righteous character of God and the gift of righteousness from God. See the righteousness done by God. So an act of God. So righteousness done by God, this is God's action of putting man in the right. So putting man in the right. It is God setting right what has gone wrong in creation. So we know in the fall that sin entered the world and sin has affected all men. And God sees this and in his mind already plans to restore this, to make things right. It is God's saving work coming to a person. It is equivalent to God's saving activity. Isaiah 46:13 illustrates this perfect. It says, "I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory." So we see that the righteousness of God has been revealed through the gospel, that God is just in laying our sin on Christ. Christ has paid our sin, and that also God gives us his righteousness so that we can stand before him blameless, sins forgiven. And also God's righteousness has come to us and it's saved us. So we conclude that the most clearest revelation of God's righteousness has been in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21-22 says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, no distinction between Jew, between Greek, that faith in Jesus brings a right standing, a righteousness from God." So, if Jesus has died for us, he has taken our place, he has done all these things, God's righteousness, we have it, God has saved us, this is even more fuel to the fire that we live unashamed of the gospel. Commentator F.F. Bruce wrote this. Listen to this. "By his righteousness, my sin has been blotted out. If I stumble because of my fleshly iniquity, my justification is in the righteousness of God, which shall stand forever. By his mercy, he has caused me to approach, and by his loving kindness, he brings my justification near. By his true righteousness, he justifies me, and by his abundant goodness, he makes atonement for all my sin. By his righteousness, he cleanses me from the impurity of mortal man and from the sin of the sons of men, that I may praise God for his righteousness and the Most High for his glory. So, yes, the righteousness of God has saved us, but we respond by praising God, by sharing this gospel. Because, man, if we've been made right with God, if we have peace with God through Jesus, shouldn't this cause our hearts to want this for others? The righteousness of God has been unveiled through the gospel. Will you unveil the gospel to a lost world? Notice finally the fourth reason that Paul lived unashamed of the gospel. So we saw that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is for all peoples. The gospel gives us righteousness. The righteousness of God has been revealed. Notice with the last point, verse 17, the last part of verse 17. From faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Get this. The gospel is the principle of our faith. So like it all revolves around the gospel. Christianity revolves around the gospel message. So faith, what is faith? Faith is trusting not in your own effort, but trusting in the promises and the work of God on your behalf. From faith, for faith could be translated as this. From a young faith to a mature faith. See, you receive salvation from the gospel by faith, through faith. It's a gift of God. You live daily by faith. You trust God in prayer through faith. You walk by faith. God grants us the gift of faith. Faith is pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You do everything in your Christian life by faith. So here simply is the principle of faith, the gospel message. Here's why we lived unashamed of the gospel, because of God's gift to us, faith, the gospel. He has given us the gospel that we can love him, seek him, worship him. The gospel shapes our life through faith. So from conversion, through this big term called sanctification, which means I become more and more like Jesus, right? And finally seeing Jesus face to face is through the gospel, through faith in the gospel. So we never graduate from faith in the gospel. It is the entrance exam and our final to move on to graduation, all done through faith in the gospel. Because we never get past the gospel, because it is the principle of our faith, we must preach the gospel to ourselves. Martin Luther said this, right? We want to believe what Luther said. We must live by it daily. We accept the gospel by faith, through faith, and we receive the forgiveness of sins through the gospel. You have received the imputed righteousness of Christ through the gospel by faith. So therefore, the gospel message is received by faith and the Christian life is lived through faith. Notice also in the text worth mentioning that Paul says, as it is written in verse 17, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's probably quoted in your Bible, meaning that Paul quotes the Old Testament. Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. In Habakkuk, the prophet was there to warn people when God was going to punish the wicked for their sins. God said that the punishment would come, but the just, the righteous, would live by faith. In other words, they ought to trust God, even though they really could not see the whole picture of what was going on. So we use faith in the same way. In our Christian life, we don't see everything But we trust in God's goodness. We trust in his sovereignty. So what does Paul want us to see by quoting this Old Testament passage? There's a reason that he included this. So here it reveals that the gospel is not just a new idea thought of after the cross, but in fact, righteousness, living by faith, was always through faith. Living in the promises of God was always obtained through faith. So in Habakkuk, where he referred to physical life, like physical preservation, what does Paul refer to in the gospel? That's right. Paul refers to we receive eternal life through faith. So, concluding, do you see why you should live unashamed of the gospel? Like the truth of the gospel messages. Why one ought to live unashamed of the gospel. So, let me ask you a question. Are you ashamed of the gospel? The gospel message. Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? The only way to have salvation? Being that the gospel seems to be an unpopular message today, do you still warn people of God's wrath for their sin? Because in the gospel, yes, it's good news that we can be saved from God's wrath for our sin. But the bad news is that, man, we say no to the gospel. We say no to Jesus. We continue to live in rebellion against God. God will, because he's holy and just, will judge us for our sin. Is the gospel you preach less about heaven, hell, eternal life, and more about prosperity and God's great plan for your life? So, the obvious answer, if you're answering yes to a lot of those questions, I would say, and to myself, that yes, you're living ashamed of the gospel. But the good news is that we can turn to Jesus and he can give us an ability to live unashamed of the gospel. So I pray that you checked your hearts, you realize the truth that God wants to use you to bring the gospel, to bear witness to who he is. If you are not a Christian, you see yourself the shame of the gospel message that you would leave here and you would rather not mention that you were at church or with Christians. If you're that person, I would tell you to turn to Jesus, because only through his righteousness, only through what he has done on the cross, can you be saved. Jesus has lived perfectly, died substitutionary, and raised gloriously. You receive the forgiveness of sins by repenting, believing, receiving him as Savior and Lord. I would tell you, believer, non-believer, turn to Jesus. He can help you and sustain you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for truth of the gospel message, and thank you for just great opportunity to be with brothers and sisters to worship you. God, I pray that, God, you'd forgive me for not making much of the gospel, to encountering lost people and not telling them the good news. I pray you help my brothers and sisters and myself proclaim the gospel message, knowing that only through us will people hear the gospel message and be saved. God, I pray for the one who's here tonight that has not trusted in Christ. God, I pray that they would turn to a living Savior who desires relationship with him. God, I pray that you would bless the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.